morning, everyone.
Hey!
Yes! I just want to say publicly, I love Benny Beck, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Can we give up for Benny? He's the rest. You have no idea how often Benny Beck rescues us technically every Sunday morning. He's here every Sunday, and he rescues us. Thank you, Benny. May the Lord bless you richly, sir. Here's the question for you today. Who is looking for you? Who is looking for you? In the last few weeks, I've been talking about where we stand in the eyes of others. I was asking a few weeks ago the question, who are you looking at? Because who you're looking at is determining who you're going to become. A week after that, I talked about how we mirror our lives and how people are mirrors, and the way that we live affects how other people live towards us. Last week, I was talking about who is looking at you. And today's message, the last of the lookings, is who is looking for you. You know, for most of our lives, it's a good thing for somebody to be looking for us. It's lovely to be treasured and to be wanted and to be welcomed. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Everybody that I know wants to be missed when they're gone. When I'm gone, I want to be missed. I want to be missed by my family. I want to be missed by my friends. I want to be missed by my church. And to that end, I want to say, isn't it great to have Pastor Tom back this morning?
Yeah.
We miss you, comrade. We miss you. But everybody wants to be missed. And I want to ask you this morning, who is looking for you? Who's looking out to see where you are, or where you're coming, or where you're coming from? I can just remember years ago, and I'm going to say, and she's going to kill me in a minute. I remember when I was working on Mailer Street in the city centre, one morning shortly after I had started to go out with my wife Elma, and she walked up the road, and you could see her smile light up from 100 metres away. She was so happy to see me. She's still happy to see me, aren't you, darling? She sure is, yes. I'm glad I got that question. But I want to ask you today, who is looking for you? I'm going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And I pray today that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. I pray that we would have ears open and eyes open. You see, here's the thing. I was reading a report during the week about the story of a man called Tim O'Sullivan. Tim O'Sullivan was an Irishman from North Cork, and he moved to the UK back in the 1950s. In the 1950s, he went to work in the UK, and sometime during the 1990s, he came back to live here in Ireland, and he moved in to the town of Mallow, just up the road here, just outside Cork. He moved into Mallow. And in January 20, 2023, somebody went into Tim's house, and they found Tim dead in his bed, which was really sad. But what was even sadder was that Tim had been dead in his bed for 20 years. 20 years he had lain dead in that bed, and no one was looking for him. Nobody missed him. Nobody called out for him. Nobody longed to see poor, sad Tim. Tim O'Sullivan, who died 20 years. During those 20 years, the county council, the local council, they came and they boarded up the windows of his house because they thought it was derelict. They came as far as the doors, nailed up the doors and windows without ever checking to see, was there anyone inside? And Tim lay there, dead, 20 long years. That is so sad. That is so sad. You know, the World Health Organization, I think it was the World Health Organization, have said that loneliness is so bad for your health that it is as bad as smoking 20 to 40 cigarettes per day is the diminuting effect that it has on your health. It damages your health so much being on your own. And in October of 2023, in a survey done in Ireland, it was said that one out of every three adults in Ireland felt either isolated or lonely. One in every three people felt isolated or they felt lonely. They had no one they could contact. And in response to that, they said they felt isolated or lonely either most of the time or all of the time. One in three people. That means the people you work with, the people that are in the house next door to you. I want to say this to you this morning. If you feel isolated, if you feel lonely, welcome to the house and the family of God.
Amen.
You are welcome here this morning. We want you to feel that you are part of our family today, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstances, and regardless of your background. I want to go into this morning. I'm going to start off in Genesis chapter 3 in the Old Testament. And I'm going to ask, I want to look at the first question that God asks in the Old Testament. The first question he asks in the Old Testament. The story so far, if you're not familiar with it, is that God has created the world. He's created man and woman. They're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is absolutely perfect. God has made them perfect and made the situation perfect. And then the devil comes along in the form of a serpent, tempts Eve to eat some of the fruit of the one tree that God said that she couldn't eat from. She then passed it on to her husband. He ate the fruit as well. And it says that their eyes were opened and they realized they could see straight away the difference between good and evil and realized that they had done evil in disobeying God. The next part of the story picks up here. It says this. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man. They hid from the Lord God in the bushes. God, who made the universe and everything in it, they thought they could hide in the bushes from God. How many of us here have hidden from God in our lives? How many of us here, even though we may even be Christians, still hide parts of our lives from God? And God called out to the man and said, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Maybe that's the question that the Lord is asking you today. Where are you today? Are you here with all of your heart in God's presence? Are you hiding? Are you going through something? Are you a bit lost and you don't know where you are? Because we've never in all of our lives or in all of civilization ever had the ability to reckon exactly where we are. I mean, our phones tell us exactly where we are. Can you imagine saying to somebody in 1980, I'll drop a pin for you? Nobody would know what that means. But now we drop a pin to show exactly where we are. And we can send somebody directly to a very specific place. We have never been so interconnected and so knowing where we are, and yet never been so lost as a culture, as a society, as a civilization. And so God says to them, where are you? And God is saying to you today, where are you? I want to pause and pray, if you'll pray with me. Yes. I want to pray for those who are here today, but they have someone that they love and they long for who is away from the Lord, who isn't drawing close to God. Somebody that they're sitting here thinking, oh, Lord, speak to that person. Call them. Call after them. Ask them. Why don't we pray now that they would hear that voice? Will you stand with me if there's somebody in your life like that and you want to pray that these people would hear God's voice? It'll just be a sentence prayer. Will you raise your hands on behalf of that person and we'll pray for them? Father, you know every life. Hallelujah. You know all the worlds that are represented here in this room. All the families, all the heartbreak, all the relationships, all the love relationships, friendships, parental relationships. Lord, today we pray for the ones that we love and we long for. May they hear your voice today. May they hear your voice say, Adam, where are you? May they hear the voice that says, where are you? And may they respond with all of their hearts, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
Amen. Amen.
What was Adam's response? This is what he said. He said, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. And I was naked. And so I hid. Look what happened. He heard the voice of God. He heard it. There was no question. Adam, where are you? He heard him. He heard him very clearly. But he was afraid. Now, how many people in our lives do we know have heard God's voice? How many times have we heard God's voice? But we were afraid. We felt God telling us to do something very clearly, but we were afraid to do it. Or we heard the voice of God telling us to come to him, but we were afraid. We were afraid because if we can't stand before God with the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the hurt and the wounds and the pain that we struggle with, we can't stand before God. And so we're afraid. And then he says, I was naked, and so I hid. Don't we know that everyone is naked before God? Don't we know that nobody can hide anything from God? What did the psalmist say in Psalm 139? He said, I quoted it last week, Lord, where can I go from your spirit? There is nowhere that I can go that I'm hidden from you. You know my thoughts. You know when I get up and when I lie down. You know every word I'm going to speak, even before I speak it. And he finishes up by saying, I can never get away from your spirit, Lord. He knows every one of us. And he knows everything about every one of us. And for me, that's a relief. I'm delighted that he knows everything. Because now I can stand before him and say, Lord, I can't hide anything from you. There's no hiding anymore. I was naked, and so I hid. You know, I think that even for, you know, Warner Wallace, the guy who does Cold Case Christianity, I was listening to him talking on one of his podcasts, and he made a great point. He said, you know, even for the atheist, and maybe you are atheist here this morning, maybe you come into a church, but you're an atheist, you are welcome here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If that's your situation. But he says, even the atheist has a vested interest in not responding or believing in God. Because once you hear the voice of God, and once you know he's alive and he's real, you have to deal with him. You have responsibilities now before him, so best not to believe he's there at all. Isn't that great? I was afraid, I was naked, and so I hid. I once stood completely naked in front of a mirror. I stood completely naked in front of a mirror, and then the security guards threw me out of Dunn's Stores. We're naked before God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He knows everything about us, and yet still he loves us. Amen. Hallelujah. He loves us. In the New Testament, there were many people who were around Jesus who heard his voice, but they were afraid. Nicodemus, he heard Jesus' voice, but he was afraid. It says he was a secret believer. He didn't want it publicly known that he was a believer. Joseph of Arimathea was another guy. He was a secret believer in Jesus. He heard God's voice, but he was afraid to come out. But in the end, they went public, and God blessed them. There are so many stories in the New Testament, but I wanted to look specifically at the passages of what I'm calling the lost parables this morning from Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Can I encourage you on this? Anybody who knows these parables, can I just say this to you? The minute you think you know everything and that you've heard everything, the minute you go, ah, I've heard all that before, then you stop listening and you stop listening to the voice of God. So I pray today, Lord, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today, even if we've heard it before, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Yes, God. The last parables, the story is told. Jesus tells these three stories. He tells them, they're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And when you see a story or stories that are very similar with the same theme and the same outcome idea in them, what you're seeing there is what I call the highlighter of the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit is bringing something to our attention. In the Bible and in Bible times, there was no bold or underline or italicizing particular passages. What they did was they would repeat a passage to pay attention to it. So if you see a message that's being, or an import from a message being repeated three times, means God wants you to pay attention. There's another reason why Jesus tells this story three times in three different ways, and it's really important. It's because when he tells it the first time, his hearers don't get it. And when he tells it the second time, his hearers still don't get it. And when he tells, then he goes on and he tells it a third time. So let's start off with this. It says, the tax collectors and other notorious sinners came to listen to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? These notorious sinners, tax collectors, outcasts from society, they came to listen to Jesus. Why was that? Because no other rabbi would have anything to do with them. No other rabbi was like Jesus. No other rabbi had the grace and the kindness and the goodness of Jesus simply by welcoming them and letting them be in his company and him keeping company with them. Most people, in my opinion, no matter how sick, sore, or sin-sorry they are, they long for grace. They long for grace. And that's why John said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He told them the truth, but he did it in a gracious way and spoke God's grace to them as well. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the law complain. What are you doing associating with sinful people like this and eating with them? What are you doing hanging around with that crowd? I mean, they're a rough crowd. We are talking with notorious sinners. That's kind of a euphemism for prostitutes, by the way. So surrounding Jesus were the addicts, the thieves, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, society's outcasts. He even touched lepers, which was unheard of. The sick, the unwell, the outcast, the disconnected, the disassociated. All of these people were around Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are looking on going, what is he doing hanging around with them? So here's Jesus' two audiences as he tells these next stories. He's got the people who are that ragtag band of outcasts around him, and he also has the teachers and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so he says, okay, why am I hanging around with them? Well, let me explain, he says. And he begins by telling the story. And this is the first story he tells. He tells the story of the lost sheep. And he turns it to them, to the Pharisees and the teachers, and he says this to them. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. He loses 1% of his flock. Doesn't he leave the other 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Isn't that what you would do for your sheep? And what about these sheep? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I found my lost sheep. Come on, lads, come on. I found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. Look, the sheep was lost. I found it. Come on, rejoice with me. And Jesus is looking at them going, you know, the lost sheep, like in Genesis and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. You know, like Jacob was the lost sheep. You know, like the prophet Micah said, that we're all just sheep. Or like Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray and turned each one to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Do you know those passages? Yeah, but they don't get it. So he says this, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. So that's great, sure, I'm a righteous person. I don't need to repent at all. Praise you, Lord. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus is saying this. This is a statement of irony. Yes. He says it's ironic. There's more rejoicing over the one who actually does the repenting. To repent means to turn back to God. That's literally what it means. It means to turn back to God. There is more rejoicing over them than there is over 99 people who don't need to repent. Everyone needs to repent. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? No matter how righteous we think we are, trust me, we need to repent. Our lives go astray just like these sheep, and we have to turn back to God. The first example, the sheep are lost because that's in their nature. Sheep are dumb animals. With respect, I hope you don't have sheep at home that you care for and you talk to, the way people talk to their dogs. Hello, Fido, hello. I hope you don't have a sheep at home like that. Personally, I love sheep, particularly mutton and lamb. They're my two favorite sheep. But he says, so the first one, the sheep goes away because of its nature. They're thick. That's what sheep do. They wander away. They don't know. You dig them out of a gully, they jump back into the gully. Have you ever seen those videos on social media? The guy helps the sheep out of the gully, lifts them up, throws them up, and the sheep just runs around in a circle and straight back into the gully again. That's what we are like, brothers and sisters. Yeah. Yeah. So he says, okay, didn't you like sheep? And they're looking at him blankly. No, don't get it. He says, okay. He says, how's about this? He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. See, women are always losing money, aren't they? He said, 2,000 years later. Suppose a woman has 10, I'm going to be shot when I go home. A woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. No, she's lost 10% of her savings. The idea here is that she saved these one silver coin he's talking here about a drachm, and the drachm was worth about 10 days' wages, so she's 100 days' pay set up, that's a good savings account, and she loses 10% of it. Now imagine you lost and fell from your pocket 10% of your weekly pay or your monthly pay, or 10% of your wealth went missing. Would you go looking for it? Tom would. Would anybody else go? I'm going to look for Tom's 10% with him. And I know why you want to find that 10%, because you want to give it to the Lord. Hallelujah. Just as the scripture saith, give ye 10% unto the Lord. Anyway, doesn't she light a lamp? Doesn't she search and sweep? Doesn't she sweep and search the house and search carefully until she finds it? And these Pharisees and teachers of the law are looking at him blankly. He's saying, like, lads, come on. Like, money, you lose. And it says in the Gospels that the Pharisees were particularly fond of their money. So you think, okay, the coin is going to drop here. Get it? So, forget about it. He says, We use money as a metaphor. Money's the metaphor for what I'm doing here. I'm searching and I'm seeking and I'm going out and I'm looking for the lost coins, because these are lost coins. Because remember, lads, like it says in the Old Testament, you know what it says, like it says in Isaiah, and it says in Jeremiah, and it says in Exodus, and it says in Deuteronomy, that the God's people are his treasure. You are my treasure. Like he says in the prophet Zechariah, you are my treasure. You know all those passages about God's people being his treasure? Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm searching for God's treasure. And they looked at him blankly. No, don't know what you're on about. Don't know what you're on about. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours. Remember, Jesus is referring, the friends and neighbours he's talking about are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We think, oh, they're all enemies. He's saying, no, you're my friends and neighbours if you want to be. And he says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. I lost 10% of my income, but I got it back. In the same way, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents and God's people saved.
Amen.
But they didn't get it. Hello? Nobody home? They didn't get it. Their hearts were hard. Are still notorious sinners. What a bunch of wasters these people are. And Jesus said, yeah, let me tell you a story about a waster. Let me tell you, maybe they'll finally get it. So I've told them, you lose 1%, you go searching. You lose 10%, you go searching. What if you lost 50% of all that you love and long for and care for? How would you respond to that? And he tells the story of the lost son. He tells the story, you know the story, in the old translations, it's referred to as the prodigal son. Prodigal simply means wasteful. This boy was a waster. He said, this boy was a waster. Let's pick up the story. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country, think Egypt. And he started squandering his wealth in wild living. All right. Cairo nights, give me my cocaine on those Cairo nights. Cairo nights, Cairo nights. I want to see Egyptian chicks on Cairo nights. He's having a great time for himself. It's hookers and booze and cocaine. He's on psychotropic drugs. He's having a great time for himself. Eating and drinking. It's just party central for the prodigal son. Come on, man. And he's got lots of friends. Because when you've got loads of money, you've loads of friends. Yay. And everybody said, hey, where is Danny? Hey, is Danny coming? Because we want Danny. We want to have a party. Hey, Danny, good to see you. And Danny pays for everybody's drinks at the bar. And everybody, Danny pays for everybody's line. No offense, Mick. If you're offended by the word cocaine. He pays for everybody's line and he's willing to pay for everything. And being around Danny was wonderful because he just blew the cash, man. He was, whoa, everywhere he went, he was lashing the money over the counter. It was wonderful. And he squandered it all in wild living. And then what happens after he had spent everything? Nada left. What is wrong with my banking app? Nothing left in his account. His Revolut went down to zero. There's a severe famine in the whole country. Oh, great. No, you have no money and no way of making a living and nobody has anything to give you. So he began to be in need. Surprise, surprise. And guess what happened then? No one was looking for Danny. No one was looking for Danny. All of a sudden, Danny, you're on your own. You are on your own. And Danny's there. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and they sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And we all know how much Jewish people love pigs. Pigs he was left to feed. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, the pods that the pigs were eating were actually called carob pods, from the carob tree. That's what it says in the original, it's carob pods. And we don't understand anything about that. Has anybody ever here eaten carob chocolate? Yeah. Carob chocolate? 1, 2, 3. We'll be praying for people who ate carob chocolate after sure, because it's called carob chocolate. It is horrible. I'm sorry about that. If you really love a car, I really like caramel and vegetable jar. It's disgusting if anybody takes you to a health food store and says, oh, look, we've got carob drops. Run for your life. They're horrible. You know, the guys listening to this story knew that there was a proverb, there was a saying amongst the rabbinic community which said this: when Israel eats from the carob tree, then she will repent. So I can imagine these Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there going, well, 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 doesn't it serve little Danny just right? He disavowed his father, he disavowed his faith, he blew his money on wild living, which we do not and nobody should approve of. He blew it on immoral experience, abandoned his home, abandoned his culture, abandoned his friends, abandoned his family, and now he ends up feeding pigs. Well, 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 it serves Danny right. That's what they would have thought as they listened to that story. Well, no, no. Did you hear about poor old Danny Liebenstein? Yeah, yeah, he got himself into trouble. He blew the family wealth. He disgraced his father. He brought shame on his family and upon his tribe and upon his village. It serves him right. And the people of God don't say amen to that one. When he came to his senses, brothers and sisters, when you pray for somebody that you love and long for, remember this: by God's grace, they will one day come to their senses. Amen. That they will awaken and go, you know what, I must do something with my life. I've ruined my life here. And this waster comes to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired hands, who just worked for him, have food to spare? And here I am. I'm starving to death. And there's like servants back in my father's house who are eating. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. In actual fact, it feels like it should be said in Japanese. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This waster has brought shame on everyone. Shame on his brother. Shame on his father. Shame on his mother. And now he's going to go back and say, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Too right, you're not worthy enough to be called your father's son. You're a disgrace. You're a waster. You go off and you lose everything. You lose your health. You lose your dignity, you lose your peace, you lose your place, you lose your home, you lose your family, you lose your treasure, you lose your way, and all by your own hand. You're right, you're no longer worthy to be called your father's son. And remember, the audiences listening to this are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but the other audience are the very wasters who this life reflected. The people who wasted their lives in prostitution and alcoholism, who wasted their lives in gambling and cheating and raising taxes to support the Romans. People who were the wasters of society were also in this audience. And Jesus goes on. It says this: he got up and went to his father. If today you are isolated from your heavenly father, if today you are away from your heavenly father in whatever way, spiritually, emotionally, material, in whatever way you're distant, the first thing you should do is get up and go back. It's the first thing. It's the first thing. The first thing you should do is take some action. I like this quote. It says, one step in the right direction is better than 100 years of thinking about it. One step in the right direction. And I like this particular one. This is a quote from Thomas Jefferson, who said this. I thought this was good. He said, do you know who you are? Don't ask. Act. Action will determine and delineate and define you. Act. Get up and go back. Take that first action. Take that first step. Head back towards God. Make that decision to go back. Because you would be surprised what you would find. You see, I lost a son once. Well, I've lost a son several times. But that's another story. I lost a son once. And it was on holidays many years ago. We were in France. Elma and I took the lads on our first overseas holiday to France and thought, this is great. Our kids, we can all go on holidays to France. So we took off from Cork and went to La Rochelle on the west coast of France. We landed in this airport in La Rochelle and we went into the terminal building. The terminal building was about the size of this room. It was a tiny little terminal building. And we had to wait about an hour and a half while we rented our car. And while we were waiting in there, we were looking at, you know, the signs on the wall and the directions to tourists and that kind of stuff. And I come across this sign, and I looked at Elma, and Elma looked at me, and our hearts sank. There's this poster on the wall, a very large poster, and on it, I'm going to say 12, but it could have been 15 or 18, missing children. Children who had disappeared in France, all of them boys. All of these missing children, missing in France. I've got three young boys. There are lots of missing young boys in France. And of course, something parks itself inside in the back of my head. You go, what have we come to here at all for? The last time I saw that was in a truck stop in the United States of America. I mean, does that really happen in Europe? So we looked at that, we had a chat about it. We said, okay, let's carry on about our holidays. So 2 days into our holidays, trust me, this story's going somewhere. 2 days into our holidays, we discovered there are four bikes there and we can all go for a cycle together as a family. The smallest guy can ride on my bike with me and then everybody else has their own bike. But one of my lads, my oldest, Robin, and he's given me permission to tell the story, so that's okay. He was given the purple bike. And the problem is, when you're 11 years of age, you don't want to be riding the purple bike, you know what I'm saying? And it kind of had the girl bars rather than the man bars, you know the ones? Yeah, it's kind of like the girly bars. So he was like, I can't believe, and all it was short was little sparklers on it. I mean, it really was a girly bike. And he said he was really annoyed that that was the bike for him because it was his size. So he was really annoyed. So we decided we're going to go for a cycle. And he's really angry. I don't like this bike. I don't want to have this bike. I'm not happy with this bike. And he's complaining as an 11-year-old boy does when he's on a girl's bike, whatever. So he cycles off and we're all cycling together. And next thing I look up, and there's no sign of Robin. He's just disappeared. We're cycling along this promenade at the front of the town, and he's just disappeared. This is like a 10-kilometre promenade at the centre, right at the front of the town. He's gone. So I turned to Elma, I said, Elma, where's Robin? She said, I don't know, I thought you knew where Robin was. I said, no, did you see him take a turn? She said, no, he just disappeared, he's gone. And we couldn't see him, and we're looking up in the distance, and we can't see him. And of course, in one minute, I lost my cool, I lost my perspective, I lost my peace, I lost my faith, I lost everything. In that moment, I lost my patience, everything was just gone. As I began to blindly panic, looking for my son, thinking he's in the back of a van, he's been abducted into an apartment, he's after been hit by a car, he's after drowning on the beach. And so I go searching for him, and I said to Elma, I said, you wait here and I'll go looking for him. She said, no, I'll go up the street. I said, no, just wait here and I'll go looking for him. And so I cycle off and I'm panicking and I'm praying. It's good to pray when you're panicking, it's really good. And I'm panicking and I'm praying, I'm cycling, and trucks are going past me saying, is he in the back of the truck? Is he under the bus over there? Is that him who drove past? And I'm looking at cars going past and trying to see, can I see my son in the back of this car? This goes on for 40 minutes. I am frantic with panic, thinking, what has happened to my son? Has he just joined the 12 other kids who are in the airport in La Rochelle? And I'm panicking and I'm cycling around and I'm praying and I stop and I ask some people, I say, excusez-moi, mon garçon s'est perdu. And they look at me and say, you stupid Irish person, why are you speaking bad French? Because they have no help for me. And of course I'm panicking. I can't speak French. I can't ask what direction do I go in, because they just look at me and go, would you like some of my beer? You know, and that's, they don't know what, and people go past me with the berets, with the onions, and the whole routine. And I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? I can't do it. So I keep cycling and I'm praying and I'm panicking and I'm cycling around and cycling around, and 40 minutes this goes on for. And eventually I cycle back to the beach where I left Elma and the boys, and who's there? Robin! Sitting on the beach with his bike behind him. And I wanted to kiss him and kick him and kill him all in the same moment. The panic, the relief, the anger. I got off my bike, picked it up, threw it over the wall onto the beach, because I felt that was the appropriate thing to do at the time. I was there, and I went off for a walk. I said, you stay here with your family. And I went off for a walk and I wept with relief. Wept. Unbelievable. I said, Lord, thank you. I lost my son. So about a year later, we decided I'm not going to France anymore as a daughter. We go to our favourite place in the world. We go to Barleycove, right? And we're down in Barleycove. And our youngest son, Rory, he's like a small kid, pale face, freckly face. He's got red curly hair and glasses, really thick glasses, kind of trying to fix a thing in his eyesight. And he went missing. And Elma said, Rory's gone. Where's Rory gone? And we stood on the beach and I looked at her and said, Elma, Rory's got glasses, freckles, curly red hair. He's that height and he's pasty faced. He's dead safe. Nobody is taking him. How many red-haired kids with curly hair and glasses have disappeared in the Irish state since its foundation in 1922? Not one has gone missing. And my son was not going to be the first one. When you lose something that valuable, I tell you, something happens in your heart.
Yes.
Something happens in your soul. And especially when they just go off of their own accord. I didn't lose him in a shopping centre accidentally. He went off deliberately. Just like this boy did. Went off deliberately. This is what it says. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Filled with compassion, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Can you imagine that? He spent all the money. He's ruined the family. He's ruined the reputation. He's ruined his health. He's blown his life. And his father, who's out there, and according to Matthew Henry, according to Albert Eidersham, he said, according to the way the syntax is structured here, it's indicating that the father was always looking out for the son. So every time he went to the well, he was looking out to see if the son was coming back. And if the father carried the son around in his heart all of the time, and in every circumstance, in every party, and every trade transaction, and every time he sat by the fire with his wife Abigail, he always was thinking about the son. And then one day he's outside and he looks off in the distance, and he looks and he can see some figure up in the distance, and he puts his hand up and he says, who's that coming? It's Danny! It's Danny! Danny's coming! Danny's coming! And he takes off and he runs as fast as he can, and he goes to Danny. He says, Danny, my boy, welcome home! That is how the Father in Heaven feels about you. And that's how he feels about the people that you love and long for. He wants them to come home to him, regardless of where they are or where they're at. If you're here today and you're lost, that's the welcome that's there for you. He threw his arms around him. Like me, I guarantee he wanted to kick him and kill him at the same time. But he kissed him. And he welcomed him. And he didn't get what he deserved. He didn't get what he deserved. It says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. A bit of exercise in the middle of the day. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You're damn right you're too. No longer worthy to be called my son. That's what the father said. No, the father didn't even hear him. He said, the father said to the servants, quick, get the best robe in the house, put it on him. Get the ring, put it on him. Kill the fatted calf. Sorry about that, fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. He says, we're going to have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. And so the Father showers this boy with gifts of grace. He puts the robe of righteousness on him, the ring of authority on him. He puts the shoes of the gospel of peace on him. He kills the fatted calf and makes a sacrifice for this son. And he celebrates like the celebration in heaven for the sinners who repent and come back home.
Hallelujah.
They began to celebrate. They began to celebrate. And the people who are sitting there listening to this conversation, they hear this. And the ones who are so far away from the God, they say, yes, this is wonderful. But we don't see any change in the lives of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Their hearts were too hard. They didn't have ears to hear what God would say to his people. And so this morning, as we come and we wrap up this service, I want to ask you two things. First of all, I want to say, are you here this morning and you have in your life not yet come home to your Father in heaven? Today is the day.
Amen.
Today is the day, because the Father is saying, come home to me. Come home to me. If I may borrow from Tom's prophetic metaphor earlier in the service. For some of us, there's a half door open to God. But for God, his door is fully open to us. He is always waiting in welcome for us. And so we see in Jesus being fulfilled what he said his own purpose was. He said this. He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He came, and those he saves, praise your name. Hallelujah. Of those who you have given me, Jesus said, I have not lost even one. Your finder is your keeper. Your finder is your keeper. Will you stand with me, brothers and sisters? We're going to pray. Hallelujah. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Just as the guys that brought up the song, I ask you, can we close our eyes just for a moment, if you would, please? Wherever you are in the room, please close your eyes. If you're here this morning, and you're hearing this good news today, that the Father is opening up his door, your Father is there waiting, looking for you, and welcoming you back, and you want to say, Lord, I want to come home to you today, and you haven't invited Jesus into your life before, you haven't come home to the Father before, or maybe you have strayed away and you're making your way back towards faith, and this morning you're going to say, Father, I want to come home to you today. Wherever you are in this room, with every eye closed, can I ask you, would you raise your hand? You raise your hand wherever you are. See your hands? I see 6, maybe 8, 9 hands raised in the room. Praise God. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Would you pray a prayer along with me?
Yes.
As we pray this morning, it's a prayer that's simply inviting Jesus or saying, Lord, welcome me into your home. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, today I say to you, I want to come home. I want you to be in my life. I ask you to forgive me, to accept me, to restore me. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your life. Take my hand today and lead me this day and all the days of my life. I pray this simply in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And God's people said,
Amen.
Praise God. For any of you who have prayed that prayer for the first time, we're going to give you a warm round of applause. Praise God. If you've prayed that prayer of invitation to God, or you're accepting God's invitation to welcome home, we have two things we'd like to give you. We've got a Gospel of Mark, which is one of the Gospels from the New Testament, and we've got a copy of a book for new Christians, which gives some instruction on living the Christian life, or finding your feet in the Christian life. If you would like these, you can collect them at the Connect desk downstairs in our welcome lobby immediately after the service. And come and say hi to us if you get the chance. For the rest of us, brothers and sisters, does anybody here feel lost in some area in your life today? You feel like you're lost. You're lost in the middle of a mystery. Why is this situation not working out? You're lost in the middle of a circumstance, and you feel you've just lost your way relationally. You've lost your way emotionally. You've lost your way spiritually. You've lost your way, particularly in relationships with others. You've lost your way in your relationship with God himself. And you want to say today, Lord, I am lost. And I raise up my hand and say, Lord, I want to come to you and be found again today by you. Found again today by you. I bring to you my mystery. I bring to you my lostness and ask you, Lord, to find me. If you feel lost in anything today, will you raise your hand wherever you are? Wherever you are in the room. I'm going to invite you to come forward just as we sing this song, Good, Good Father. I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray together. Then we're going to pray as a whole church, and then we're going to wrap up for the day. Let's make our way up.
A thousand stories of what they think you're like.
Your peace and your life.
someone that you love and long for, and you want to say today, Lord, will you find that lost person whom I love in my life? Will you find that lost person that I pray for? If there is someone like that in your life, will you raise your hands wherever you are? Raise your wonderful name. Let's pray. I'm going to keep it brief. Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters who right now in and of themselves feel lost, I pray that they would hear the voice, as the prophet Isaiah said, that spoke to them. It would speak to them and say, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, I pray that they would know your direction. They would know your peace instead of panic, Lord. I pray, Lord, they would know your rest instead of restlessness, Lord. I pray, Lord, they would know your peace and your direction filling them, Lord. From the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Fill their lives with your Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Lord, you are the great untier of knots. You are the great revealer of mysteries. And nothing is a mystery to you. And nothing is hidden to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, as your word says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters who personally feel lost in some area in their lives today, I pray they would know your wisdom, they would know your direction, they would know your protection, they would know your peace, and know your provision in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say, Lord, for those that we love and long for, that we pray for now, Lord, who aren't here this morning, but who we know, Lord, who we know you have a call upon, Lord. You have a call on everyone. Lord, we pray for all of those that we love and that we long for, Lord. Lord, that you would speak to them today. They would hear your voice as we prayed earlier. Where are you? We pray, Lord, you'd send your angels to get in their way. Can I get an amen? Amen? Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit upon them, Lord, and draw them close to the Father again, Lord. And for those, Lord, who have never known you, Lord, we pray, we reach out, Lord, and we ask you, would you put a hunger in their hearts to come home to their heavenly Father? We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say,
amen.
And may God use us.
Hallelujah.
To be the mouthpieces, to be the ones who speak the good news, the gospel, and bring the life in Jesus' wonderful name. For all of us here in the room, will you raise your hands wherever you are in the room? Let's pray. We've run a little bit over time. Father, we commit the coming week into your hands, the coming hours and the coming days. May our hearts, like the psalmist says, my heart has heard you say, come and speak with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming to you. Lord, I pray this week that we would be people who come to you, Lord. We would hear your drawing, hear your calling, and that our hearts would respond, Abba, Father. Lord, we pray that we would come to you in our days. We ask for your blessing upon our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we commit ourselves, our homes, our hands, our heads, and our houses into your hands. In Jesus' name, the people of God say,
Amen. Amen.